Final words are kind of tricky. I'm not talking about like final words on a tombstone. That's an even trickier thing. I don't know, how do you distill an entire life down onto some words on a headstone? But I'm talking of when you are saying goodbye to someone in some way, whether it's like in a permanent way, like someone is passing from life into death, or maybe in a fun way as you watch your kids go off to college, or maybe you have to say goodbye at a work situation where you're leaving a job or moving to a different department, or maybe even just a different floor of the building, and you have to say goodbye to some people. I've always thought that as time goes on, it becomes easier to come up with those real important things to say. What I found is that the older I get, that there is a lot of important things to say. And though it's easy to think what is important in my life right here and right now, to try and think of all of the stuff I've learned and grown in over the years, it's much more difficult. And as I've said goodbye to places or to people, finding out the right things to say is a challenge. That's what Paul is going to be experiencing here soon. We're going to start off in verse 13, and he's going to be just chronicling, Luke is chronicling his movements, so we kind of know where he's going. But he's going to be ending up in a place where he wants to see some old friends, but he knows that he can't go and visit the place specifically, because if he does, it'll probably end up with him not going anywhere. So Paul sends for some people to come and talk with him, and so that he can impart on them some final words. I really, truly had a hard time coming up with any sort of title for this, because Paul ends up dispensing a lot of information, almost akin to a graduation ceremony or that famous poem turned into a song by Baz Luhrmann, Everyone's Free to Wear Sunscreen. I think the title of the message was Wear Sunscreen. And I didn't know how to then, like, what is Paul's point? And much like things like this, it comes difficult to find the point, the central message. I'm going to do my best. This is what I think I've come up with that helped me try to understand a couple of directions that Paul is going in. And this is what I would say that Paul is trying to say. It's all about you and how you live. But it's not all about you. He spent some time talking about himself, his way of life, which becomes a very dangerous thing. Pastors are told not to focus on telling too many stories that are about yourself, especially if they're good stories, because eventually then people think that you're just bragging about yourself and lifting yourself up and making yourself out better than you really are. But sometimes I think it's important to say, well, how do I live, and can my life become an example for other people? Because if it can, then that's what you highlight. But at the same time, it's not about how I live. It's about who I follow. It's about the God that I serve. And that everything in life doesn't end up revolving around me. So let's take a look at this. And as we go, you'll see pretty quickly that Paul just has a lot to say. And we'll be stopping and talking just briefly on some of these points so that you can see the importance that Paul is highlighting. Verse 13. We went on ahead to the ship, so we know that Luke is part of this, and sailed for Assos where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, which was a 20-mile walk, but it was a longer sailing journey, so Paul ended up, let's split up, and I don't know if Paul's like, I just need some time to think, I need time to go on a walk, 20-mile journey. But they met up, and then we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. The day after that we crossed over to Samos, and on the following day we arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus. This is the important part of why he's doing what he's doing. He's sailing past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia because he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. So we've talked about how Paul is returning back to Jerusalem with a special offering that he's collected for the mother church. And he's like, well, we should probably bypass Ephesus, because if we get there, I'm going to get stuck. It's not that he hated the people. He loved them so much that he knew he would just end up spending a lot of extra time. So to avoid some of that heartache, he decided to do something special, verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. So he's like, well, you know, I don't know if I can really come into town and talk to everybody, so I just want to meet up with the leadership. And again, so he hops on and sends out a text, and the leaders are like, cool, we'll be there soon. We're hopping an Uber. And they jet on over, and they, as they're sitting there talking, this is where Paul comes up with these final words to the Ephesian elders, to the Ephesian, we would say, lay leadership of the congregation, the people that were running the church while Paul was gone, the people who had taken over the shepherding of the people. So Paul is kind of a little bit higher. Maybe you'd call him a church planter, definitely an evangelist. But after he did it, Paul was not trying to make them reliant upon him. He said, you now have to grow and become strong so that you can do this all on your own. I think it's important that churches don't become codependent upon a pastor. When that happens, if the pastor ends up falling from grace, committing a very heinous sin, some people will actually lose their faith. They actually fall away from not only the church, but sometimes even from Christianity altogether. Because their faith was not in Jesus, their faith was in a person. That's a very dangerous place to go. But also, if it's not quite so dramatic, let's say the pastor just gets a call and he feels that God is leading him elsewhere. If you are codependent on a person, then if that person is gone, you have no buy-in to the rest of the church. Please do not ever think I am that important, because I know for a fact I'm not. Yeah, I know. Madison's like, you're not that important. I'm in agreement with you, Madison. Because there's times when we need to stop and check, why do we do what we do? Now, it's okay to say things like, well, I go to this church because I really like the teaching, or I go to this church because I really like the music, or I go to this church because I really have some good fellowship with people around, or I go to this church because it's really close to my house. But if you say, I will follow that person no matter what, you've got to be careful. Now, I'm really thankful, especially in the age that we live in, that we can have people that can worship with us from all over the country. But I always am very careful that you don't follow me in such a way that you are not able to live without me. If something tragic happens, let your faith be one that you are growing. Let your faith be one that says, well, I go here because I enjoy it, but if something happened and that was no longer available, my faith and my life would still be very much intact. All right, so he calls for the elders to come. It's a 28-mile journey. So I don't know, first of all, how long did it take Paul to send the message to Ephesus? And then how long did it take the leadership to pack up? I mean, this is going to be a long journey of 28 miles, and then you're going to hang out for a little while. So when he's there, he then gives this speech. Random thoughts with Paul, final words. I don't know how you would talk, but let's go through some of the things that he says, which I think are really important for us even today. He says, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came to the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." So he starts off by letting him know that, yeah, you know how I lived. And I've always said that live in such a way so that if someone makes a false accusation against you, people would go, "I just don't know if I would buy that because I know this person." I mean, obviously, don't be living duplicitous lives where you live one way for some people and one way for another. But Paul is saying, look, you know me. And he talks about how I've preached to you publicly and privately. And so when you get to know people both publicly and privately, you get a chance to see, do their lives match? This, I think, is one of the best evangelism tools for Christianity, and it is the worst detractor from Christianity that we have. There are people that look at our lives and what we maybe post when it comes to our faith, but then they see how we live our lives Monday through Saturday, and they say, "I don't see how these two lives match up." Are you living in such a way that people go, "Yeah, that is a Christian"? Whether they agree with you or not is I think, irrelevant. Do you live in an honorable way so that you are always portraying Christ in your life? And he talks about how he does it with humility. He does it with tears. And I think that's testimony to the fact that Paul was someone who was not afraid to get to know his people in a more intimate way so that they could be a part of his life and it would be painful for him to go. Years ago, when we were in college, Heather and I were part of a group called Summer Teams, and it was really, really fun. There was a group of us, there were six of us, and we traveled around in a van from Concordia over the summer, and we would spend 10 weeks. We would go, we would drive on a Sunday and arrive on a Sunday night at a church, and then typically do a VBS program, you know, like, hey, if you're doing that, that'd be, or if not VBS, just hanging out with youth. It was all with youth, high school, junior high, college, youth ministry. And then we would spend the entire week with them, except for one day we took as a day off. But we would often, no, not often, every single time, we would be in people's houses. We didn't stay at the church. We didn't sleep on pews or in a gym. We would stay in people's homes. And it was very interesting because it was one of the hardest things emotionally for me to truly live through, because you pour everything you have into these youth. You love them. You listen to them. You hear all of their deepest, darkest secrets, and you are trying everything you can to make some sort of connection throughout that week. But the problem was Sunday was always coming, and the end of the program would always entail us coming on a Sunday morning then, after spending the entire week, and Sunday morning at the worship service doing something special that highlighted youth and highlighted the work that had been done throughout that week. And then once that church service was over, we would hop in the van and we would drive to the next location. And it was always gut-wrenching because we just poured everything we had into them and then we leave. And in that short amount of time between one church and another, we had to fully try to hit the reset button. Because if we came into the next church like a blubbering mess, they'd be like, "What's wrong with you?" And if we ended up talking about all the stuff we did the previous week, we couldn't make a new connection. So we'd have to reset and we'd start pouring our lives into these people. And I tell you, it's hard. I'm also not going to lie. By the end of it, I stopped giving as much. It was just too painful. But if we never do it, if we never invest in people's lives to the point where if we ended up having to leave that we, you know, would shed a tear, then I think something is truly wrong. If you end up leaving, whether it's leaving college, leaving high school, leaving a job, leaving a church, leaving an area, if there isn't some sort of sadness, you could be happy and excited about what you're going to be doing and where you're going. But if there's not some sort of sadness, you might wonder, am I investing it all in the people around me? And is this something that I should be thinking about? So Paul's talking about how I'm doing this with tears and humility. And he's talking about how he preaches everything that would be helpful. And this is one of the reasons why, I think you've heard me mention this, why I like doing verse-by-verse teaching. And again, it's not something that's typical within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, but I think it's an important thing. I think for those pastors, and I was one of those, please, that would preach sermon series, and those are fun to preach because all I have to do is come up with a really cool thought and an idea, and then I can cherry pick a couple of nice little verses to bolster what I'm going to say, and then everyone walks away and goes, oh, that was so wonderful, and you made me feel good. And I really love the sermons when it's like, go out with joy, and Jesus loves you. I love all those things, and people sometimes even ask me, like, can we do more of those things? But you know what people have never asked for? People have never asked me to please do some extra teaching on tithing. You notice that? Interesting. I've never had people clamor up to me and say, can you teach me more how to love my annoying neighbor? Can you teach me more on how to survive a boss that I really absolutely despise and whose workers are the devil's minions? We don't talk about that. We want the stuff that we like, but the problem is God has a wealth of information, and if we just go through and pick our favorite passages, you're going to be a malnourished Christian. Some of the hardest stuff that I've ever had to preach was some of the stuff that was the most challenging and helped me to grow the most, and I think that's important for all of you too. Always saying, it's not about what I want to hear. If you go into the church thinking, well, I want to hear this and this and this, well, you might be sorely disappointed, especially if you're here. It'd be better to walk into a worship service and say, what is God going to tell me today? And even if it's something you don't like, we listen anyway. I don't know if you know this. There's lots in the Bible I do not like. That whole turn the other cheek thing, no, 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 no. You hit me, I hit you back. But sometimes I have to stop hitting each other. Turn the other cheek, Madison. He started it. I don't like certain things in the Bible. But I follow them. And I listen to them because it's God's word. And that's the most important. And he talks about how, verse 21, I've declared to both Jews and Greeks, and really trying to encapsulate this, that you must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. If there is not repentance, it becomes very, on a regular basis, you become a very judgmental Christian. There is a quick little test you can take to find out if when you go to church, you are listening to see how God changes you and you're repenting. And here's the trick. Have you ever, this, and by the way, I'm preaching to myself, so I'm not saying this all you, because I do the same thing. I go to church services sometimes outside of Searchlight, and while I'm sitting there listening to the sermon being preached, you know, there's many a times I go, oh my goodness gracious, this is a great sermon. My son Jacob really needs to listen to this one. Or, oh my gosh, this is all about loving your spouse. I wish Heather were here. She could totally pick up some things. Or, man, they're talking all about how you got to be careful online and are you being loving in your online presence? And you go, there's a lot of people that I know need to hear that sermon. If you find yourself listening to a sermon and saying, that stuff is good for everyone out there, you might be in trouble. It'd be much better to say, okay, God, yeah, I think there's plenty of people that could benefit from this sermon, and maybe I'll pass it on, but first of all, thank you, Lord, for speaking to me and doing a change in my heart. And yeah, maybe I need to be talking about, oh, this would be great for my son to hear, but maybe I need to listen to it first as a father. or maybe loving a spouse, instead of saying, gosh, Heather really should do this more, maybe I should say, let me try it first. Instead of saying, well, here's all these people out there that are bad in their online presence, why don't I start it off? Why don't I give it a try and see if I can make the change? God is not calling you to come and listen to a sermon solely for the benefit of someone else. I think there are times that I have heard sermons and people maybe have asked a question or maybe are going through a difficult time and could really benefit from hearing something. And I think that that's fine. Sometimes I've heard from many of you who have said, wow, you know what? My son or my parent just asked a question about this and you really covered that well. And I'm going to point them to you so that they can listen to you. There's nothing wrong with that. Absolutely not. But if every single time the sermon you believe is for someone else, you might have some walls up, and you might need to rethink where you're at. And verse 22, so now he's compelled, he's bound, he is focused, he is always trying to stay in tune with the Spirit. And again, this is why we do things. Sometimes we do things because we like them, but living our lives being bound by the Spirit is a great place to be. So now he's saying, I'm being compelled by the Spirit. I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. And again, we believe that was during the time that Paul was suffering or when he was studying. God was actually showing him all the places he was going to go to and all the pain he was going to encounter. Wouldn't that be pleasant? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Like, hey, Paul, you're going to go here and they're going to stone you. And you're going to die. But you'll be resurrected and you're going to keep going. Well, that doesn't sound pleasant at all. Well, over here, you're going to be going into jail. Well, that doesn't sound fun either. Joshua drew a great comic for that one time when I had said, you know, I wonder if Paul walks into a city and says, hey, can you just tell me where the jail is? Because I'm probably going to be spending a lot of time there. But Paul knows he's going to Jerusalem, and he also knows that some things are going to start happening, and it's not going to be pleasant. I know that in every city the Holy Spirit... Okay, verse 24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord God has given... Lord Jesus has given me the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace, because it's all about you. It's all about the race you have. It's all about the life God's called you to live. It's not about you coming up with great things from sermons that you can make sure and give to others so everyone else can be as good of a Christian as you. It's about running the race that God has given to you. And God gives people different races and different purposes in life on how they're supposed to live. Some people want to have a purpose that someone else has. Well, I really like this person's purpose. Their purpose is evangelizing on Venice Beach. Man, if I could just hang out at the beach all week long, that'd be fantastic. Well, this person's purpose is to be serving in Hawaii. Yeah, I get a little jealous when I see people like Megan going off doing student teaching in Hawaii. But that's not my purpose. I'm sure people looked at us this past week. But Patrick, you still got friends that live in cold places, right? All three of them still live in Minnesota, right? And do you post up? I saw your post with the beautiful sunset. I'm sure they're looking at you saying, I want to run the race that Patrick's running, because that looks like a great place to be running the race. No, your race is your race. God has called you to something. Stop trying to think about how everyone else should be living their lives and start thinking, what is God calling me to do? Stop playing the comparison game with everyone else. Stop playing the comparison game with couples. Stop playing the comparison game with religious people. And start asking God, Lord, what is the race that you've called me to run? And I want to run that race, whatever it is. So Paul is reminding them, hey, you got to stop and look at yourself a little bit. You got to make sure you're taking some introspection. And he keeps going. He says, now I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom of God will ever see me again. This is why it gets a little bit tearful. Paul's saying, I don't think I'm going to be seeing you guys again. Like, this is This is it. This isn't sending a kid off to college. This is saying goodbye in such a way that you may not ever see them ever again. And so he says, therefore, I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. That's an interesting phrase. Most people believe that it has to do with Acts chapter 18, verse 6, when he's preaching and some of the people didn't like what he was preaching because it was too confrontational for them and it was too difficult for them. And so they said, you know, get out of here. And he shook off the dust and he wiped his hands. He's like, okay. I want to preach to you, and I think this is how you should also live your life. I'm going to preach to you the truth, no matter how hard that truth might be. I'm going to preach to you the full counsel of God and not just cherry pick things so that things sound good. I worry that sometimes right now in cultural Christianity, right now the shift truly is to making sure that people understand that no matter the mistakes you've made, no matter the mess you've made with your life, that God and his infinite love is for you. And I think that that is a fantastic message. Now, what would happen if that's the only message you heard for 3 straight years? You might start slipping into the idea that, oh, I guess it doesn't matter how I live then. I guess I can do whatever I want because God's grace is so big and mighty and wonderful that I could just do whatever. I can live my life Monday through Saturday and then go to church on Sunday, be absolved, and continue my life. Which is why, again, being a part of a group of people who are regularly studying parts of Scripture that you don't like and perhaps you don't even agree with are important. I subscribe to what Francis Chan said when he said, if I come to a passage of Scripture that I think is wrong, I'm pretty sure I know who's wrong. That'd be me. Not God. Being humble enough to say, I need to learn difficult stuff even in Christianity, and I need to even support that, even if it is against the culture. It's hard to do. But that's what Paul says. I've taught everything, and I am innocent of the blood of all men. Verse 27, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. And then he starts giving them some more advice and some warnings. Verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. This is where it's not about you. I have to admit, if I were in the same spot, if I knew, let's say that I was leaving Searchlight. No, I'm not leaving Searchlight, okay? That's a bad rumor. It's not true. I'm not leaving. I haven't even gotten an interview with the church. People don't want me. Y'all are stuck with me. But let's say I was leaving Searchlight, and let's say that I had received a vision and information that I knew was from God. It's not that I ate a bad steak the night before. I knew it was God, and I knew that after I left, the whole church would fall apart because heresy would come in, and it wouldn't just be from the outside, but people from the inside, the members of the church themselves, would start teaching things contrary to the word of God. What would my temptation be? To go back? To say, no, I can't leave. The place is going to fall apart without me. Oh, man, you have no idea how many pastors I've talked to who have told me that exact thing, that they were worried that if they left, the church would fall apart. Oh, my goodness, you are not that important. It's not about you. You may think that you are going to be the only person that can save your cousin who's a little bit wacky. I swear, I'm going to have to separate you two. He started it, I'm going to finish it. Okay. And you may think that I've got to make sure that I'm the one that always does this, this, and this, because if I don't do it, then it's never going to get done. Now, don't get me wrong. I do believe that God does call us to do some things and to preach and to act and to encourage and to exhort and sometimes even to call out sin. But please, it's not all about you. I don't know if you're aware of this, but God is pretty good. And He can manage a lot of things. If He's the one that could put the stars in place, if He's the one that can calm raging seas, then I think He can take care of your life and the lives of the people around you. Now, again, I'm amazed when God just deigns to use us and decides, yeah, I'll have Mark help out on this thing because he'd be much better at it. But I know this. Searchlight will be alive a lot longer than I will be because I know it's not about me. And I know that some of you people out there that are listening, you have horrible theology. And there might be even some that try to teach that horrible theology. But you know what? God's truth always prevails. God's word is super powerful. And if you stay studying the word, it becomes very difficult to be led astray. And this is really hard, I think, for Ephesus because of the warnings in the book of Revelation. Bonus points if you can tell me. In the book of Revelation, there were seven letters written to seven churches. One of the churches was Ephesus. And in each one of those, except for one, God had a warning of what they had done, the sin that was in their life. Does anyone know Ephesus? I had to look it up, so don't be like, oh my gosh, I should know this trivia. They had lost their first love. They had lost their passion. They had lost how to follow God. So even that, it's what's going to end up happening, but Paul says, no, I've got ministry I'm doing, and I know that it's not all about me. And it is kind of scary that these wolves come in and that it comes from the outside and it comes from the inside. And that's why, again, verse 31, be on your guard. Please do not believe everything I say. Always, always, always check it against Scripture. If you believe everything you read and see, then I would suggest start with your Bible. If you're going to buy something whole hog, go there and start reading that. All right, verse 32. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or Nikes. I know, this is one of those weird things. He didn't covet their gold or silver or clothing? I don't know. I'm going to be asking Paul that when I get up there. Like, what in the world? Was coveting clothing a big thing? It's a big thing now, isn't it? You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companion. Everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said to me. Or Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Another trivia question. In which gospel is it recorded that Jesus says, it is more blessed to give than to receive? You're going to say Luke? Yeah, why not? Well, because Luke wrote Acts, so why not Luke? You'd be wrong, it is not Luke. Mark, it is not Mark. It is not Matthew. It is not John. Yes, it's a trick question. We actually have no recording of Jesus actually saying these words, but we do know that Paul not only studied with the disciples who were with them and also had visions and had like Jesus showing up. And so somewhere along the way, Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It could have been during the Sermon on the Mount. Remember what John said? We said that Jesus did a lot of other things and said a lot of other things that if we would have written them all down, the world's libraries couldn't contain them all, but we wrote these so that you could have the word of God and this truth. And so somewhere along the way, it is more